Ready for the Word of God? Amen. Hallelujah. I've got to tell you, as we get into this, when we prayed before service, I said, I'm getting real excited about next week, because if you've noticed, I haven't gone into the Christmas messages yet. And I wanted to get through the kingdom of God because it's talking about Jesus. But next week, we're going to start our Christmas series, and it's going to be different than what we've looked at before. It's going to be a little bit different. We're not doing a Christmas series of, you know, the birth, the manger, the wise men, we're not going through all that, but we're going to talk about what Christmas is all about. And it's going to be really good. So I told him, I said, the scripture that I picked out for next week, and I know it's going to be a series, but I got through one verse almost in my sermon for next week. So we don't know how long that's going to take us to get through, just like Sunday school. But it's going to be good. I'm telling you, it's going to be good. There's going to be some things that maybe you haven't thought about in this way before, and that's next week. So I'm kind of all excited about next week even, but I'm excited about this morning too, because there's some neat things today. Amen. Yeah. Hallelujah. Well, let's begin by sharing our favorite Bible verse together, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Say it with me. Now, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. And we've been talking about, as we're concluding our Clash of Two Kingdoms, as we conclude this, we've been talking about His knowledge is that God knows His kingdom has come. See, this is the knowledge of God that many Christians don't understand. Jesus came, but He didn't just come as a baby. He didn't just come to live in the flesh. He didn't come to give us just an example of the Father. He didn't come to just give us a pattern for living or an example to live. He came expressly to bring and manifest the kingdom of God in the earth, the kingdom of heaven. One of the favorite prayers that they pray in churches all around the world, and particularly in religious groups on Sunday mornings, is the Lord's Prayer. And He says in there, pray like this: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth even as it is done in heaven. He said, pray this. This is what He told the disciples even before the resurrection, even before His death and resurrection. He taught His disciples, this is how you pray. Pray Thy kingdom come. And yet if you would ask Christians about the kingdom of God, they go, huh? What? And right there, you've got a clash, don't you? You've got two kingdoms colliding with each other, because even those of us who ought to be living and walking and moving in the kingdom of God don't have a clue about the kingdom of God. And so you've got a clash right there. Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 9. You know, we're regressing because last week we were in chapter 10. But Matthew chapter 9, I want to look at verses 35 through 38. It says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when Jesus saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. And then He said to His disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. So Jesus taught and preached the gospel of the kingdom. And while He did it, He manifested the kingdom. He healed people, cast out devils, raised the dead. This is all the manifestations of the kingdom of God. Now, this is what I want to begin to zero in on. When Jesus saw the multitude, listen, He was moved with compassion. Now, compassion is not an emotion. Compassion is the person of God, because He is moved by the Father. He's moved with compassion. Now, why was He moved with compassion? The Bible tells us because He saw the multitude, they were weary and scattered. And we said the other week that to be weary literally means to be worn out through, you know, basically worn out through the religious exercises of the law. Worn out of being the dutiful Christian, worn out of the church activities, worn out of the sacrifices, worn out from all the things that they have done. And they were scattered, which means cast down or literally thrown out. Now, you've got to understand that back in Jesus' day, and I wish it weren't that way today, but oftentimes it is this way today even. But back then, if you were weary, you every time you sinned, you had to go and give a sacrifice. Every time you messed up, you had a sacrifice was required. Boy, that'll just wear you out. You know, some people preach it, for every time you sin, you've got to specifically repent from that sin before you're forgiven for it. And if you do that and live that way, it will wear you out. And all you become aware of is how much of a goof up you are. I mean, it just reemphasizes, man, I messed up again. And I just repented 30 seconds ago. And here I am doing it again. And you're just constantly, well, that'll wear you out. And pretty soon it'll wear you out. Why should I even go to temple? Why should I even go there? I'm talking as a Jew. Why would I go to temple to offer up sacrifices? Because you could only do it in Jerusalem. You couldn't offer sacrifices in the synagogue. You had to go to temple. But then you think, well, they're going to do it once a year for me anyway. So why do I bother? So I'll just stay home, not bother going to temple. Synagogue just reinforces everything. So I'm not going to temple to offer sacrifices because they're going to do it anyway. And that'll at least clear out all my sins for that year. But then you just wind up collecting them for the next year. Do you know how old that gets? And this is what a lot of Christians are stuck in, is this routine, this going through the motions. They were scattered because if you weren't perfect, the priest would have nothing to do with you. Remember the woman caught in adultery? They brought her out to Jesus, and everybody wanted her to be killed. Well, there were a lot of other sins in the Bible. If you broke the law, death was the penalty. I mean, if you didn't live right, they wouldn't let you in temple. They wouldn't allow Gentiles in the temple. If you were unclean, you couldn't come in the temple. If you were unclean, if you had leprosy, or if a woman was in her period, you know, it's like you had to go through the streets yelling, unclean, unclean, unclean. Well, why? Because you weren't good enough to come to temple. You weren't good enough to touch another person, because if an unclean person touched another person, they became unclean until they had to go through the sacrifice and go through all this. And it's like you were just thrown out. Well, after you are weary and after they throw you out and tell you how unacceptable you are and how unpleasing you are, you just quit. You just wind up giving up. And Jesus saw the people in this situation. He was moved with compassion because they had no shepherd, no one to lead them, no one to guide them into the presence of Almighty God. The people were tired of a dead religion. And you ought to be tired of a dead religion. If it's not working in you, it's dead. You know, even the word of faith, even the charismatic, if it's not working in you, then it's dead. Well, what do you do? Listen, I'll give you a clue. This is the end of the sermon, but I'll give you a clue. What do you do if you're in that state? Believe Jesus. Okay, he brings dead things to life. It's not always, you know, we get stuck in a routine and we want to blame God for it, but it's our routine. It's our routine. We've put it that way. We've made, listen, you can make the word of God of no effect. You can delay the things of the Spirit or even make the work of the Spirit of no effect. Jesus, we believe Jesus could do anything he wanted at any time. And yet the Bible says in his own hometown, he could not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. It wasn't that Jesus didn't have the power. The Bible tells us in another place the power was present to heal, but nobody got healed. And we say, well, God's doing this. No, God's not doing this to you. We're doing it to ourselves because we've changed a living God for a dead religion, and we're living in that deadness rather than in the newness of the Spirit. Amen? So this is what Jesus is looking at. All these people, they're stuck in this spot. Because no matter what they did, and a lot of people feel this way, regardless of how deep your devotion is, you are never good enough to be blessed by God. And this is what Jesus is seeing. That's why everybody came to him. That's why everybody came to John the Baptist. He said, be baptized and repent of your sins and you're forgiven. They said, you mean I don't have to offer that bull at temple anymore? And I mean that by the slang. Because a lot of people, we come to church and we just offer God a bunch of bull. Because we're just going through the motions. Because we're just doing what's expected of us. And it doesn't impress God. that go to John the Baptist, be baptized and repent, and he'll forgive you of your sins. Well, see, the priest just said, we'll offer the sacrifice and we'll pray the blessing, but we'll see you next week. John said, God will forgive you of your sins. You mean I don't have to offer a sacrifice? No, just be baptized. So, okay. And a revival started because people were hungry for a living God. And that's what John the Baptist brought. Well, he was just a forerunner of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ, he preached the same thing that John preached, but he preached a little bit different. John said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And by that, he kind of meant that it's on its way. It's working right now, but it's on its way and, you know, in greater fullness when the Messiah comes. And Jesus said, it's now. We're not waiting for it any longer. It is now present with you. Amen. So Jesus was moved with compassion, which is an essential part of God. Now go with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. For it says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here it says, Jesus sympathizes with our weakness. In other words, he understands us. He's moved with compassion for us. And he said, because we understand that Jesus is not harsh, that he's not looking over, how could you ever do that? Oh, you stupid, ignorant person. How could you ever, you think you could get away with that? I'm going to get you. If you see God that way, you'll never come to him. And see what Hebrews is trying to tell us. I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. But what Paul's trying to tell us is that we do not have a God who is unsympathetic to you. We have a God that can sympathize with you. We have a God that's moved with compassion. Therefore, we can come boldly. Oh, thank you, Jesus. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. Not of condemnation, the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain the mercy that we need, that we require, that we can come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and help in the time of our need. See, he's saying, come one, come all, and God will help you. God can change your life and turn it around. Now let's go to Isaiah 53. Let's see this being played out. And in the prophets, it speaks in here, Isaiah 53, famous scripture. We're not going to preach on it, but I just want to read it through and let you understand how Jesus sympathizes with us. Isaiah 53, 1, who has believed our report? In other words, this is kind of a hard thing for people to grasp. It's a hard thing for people to understand. And when you really get into the grace of God, it's hard to understand in the natural, because in the natural, we know we're not worthy. That's why it's grace, because you're not worthy. Hallelujah. I'm not worthy, but God still gives me grace. So he says, who can believe our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, that means beauty. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised, talking about Jesus. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. In other words, we were looking at Jesus and we hid because we just could not. He was so ugly on the cross. He was so disfigured on the cross that we hid ourselves because that's how we see ourselves. When I was a young man in church, we heard my dad preach this, and he said all the time, we are to be conformed to the image of Christ. And I fully believe this. Dad just had the wrong image. He had the image of Jesus on the cross. We're to be conformed to suffering. We're to be conformed to sickness and disease. We're to be conformed to sin. We're to be and all we can see is Jesus on the cross disfigured before us, and we think we've got to be conformed to that. And a lot of people said, I'm already that way. I'm already bruised. I'm already full of sin. I'm already despised. I'm already rejected. This is already who I am. How do you get down lower when you already feel like you're low? He says, and we hid ourselves from him. And that's exactly what a lot of people do. We hide ourselves from Jesus because we don't understand he was suffering for us. not for himself. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. See, we thought, when people get into a bad situation, a lot of times we still think, well, God's doing this to them. They sinned, they missed it. And we look at ourselves that way. When bad things happen, well, I must have goofed up somewhere because, man, God's really on my case. God is really punishing me. He's going, no, wait a minute. He has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows, and we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. See, that's first five verses are all about Jesus. And here in verse 6, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And we think God doesn't know how you feel. Jesus doesn't understand your pain or your suffering. Oh, you think too little of God. You think too little. You don't recognize the power and what Jesus suffered on the cross. And the Bible says that Jesus was crucified from the foundation of the world. This didn't just come as a revelation to Jesus. Oh, my goodness, look at these poor people. You know, he knew the condition of man. He knew our sin. He knew what we... And from the foundation of the world, God is suffering with all of our rejection, all of our sin. God is suffering. And so he had to have a sacrifice, and he gave his son to be that sacrifice, to stand in our place. See, when Jesus saw the crowd and was moved with compassion, when you see the crowd, are you moved with compassion? Or do we just complain about the weary and the scattered? Which side do we take when we see the crowd? See, when we remember where we were when God rescued us, we should have compassion for others that are where we were, because we've been there in the same spot. We've been lost. We've been confused. We've been hurt. We've been rejected. We've been bruised. We've been beaten on. We've been spit on. We've been made fun of. Well, they did all those things to God too. And many are still doing those things to God. See, if we understand that God has rescued us, then we not only know our weaknesses, but now get this, we know the power of God toward us who believe. See, I'm not just trying to get you to feel bad, but if you understand your weakness, oh, thank you, God, that you saved me. Thank you, God, you came to me in the hour of my darkness. Thank you, God, that you raised me from the dead. Thank you, God, you've given me new life. See, this is a joyous time. And if we can understand that about ourselves, we can look at others in the crowd and say, God wants to do that for them too. Instead of just judging and condemning, we know God, this is God's heart, this is God's compassion, is to give these people a shepherd, to raise them up that they would follow after him, after Jesus, that they would know and experience new life. Amen? See, 1 Corinthians 1, go there. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 30, I think it is, through 31. It says, oh, this speaks about us. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God, see, he says, these are, you don't see the wise people being called. You don't see the most intelligent, the most beautiful people. You don't see all those people called. But 27 says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world. How many qualify? You know, he's chosen the foolish. I knew you when you were growing up in high school. I knew you would never amount to anything. Oh, now you're a son of God. Wow. I never thought that about you. I was a little bit different. I went back to my 25-year reunion in high school. That was 25 years ago. And because I missed my 50th year reunion. But when I went back, and we're finding out, gee, what are you doing now? And when they found out I was a preacher, everybody said, I knew it. Oh, well, I didn't, but they did. But where was I? He said in 27, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. See, God has chosen us. The foolish things, the weak things, the base things, the things that have no glory to it. God has chosen us. Aren't you glad? This is our God of compassion. This is the God of grace who moves toward us. He doesn't go to those that are lofty. Jesus said, I didn't come for the healthy. I came for the sick. Well, if you're sick, you qualify. If you're confused, you qualify. Listen, you don't have to stay that way any longer, because the Messiah has come. Amen? Jesus has risen from the dead, and his kingdom is in the earth today. Hallelujah. We are delivered from every curse that is written or spoken against us. Hallelujah. This gets really exciting. He says, but we've got to understand, God has called us who were nothing. So when we see the crowd, you can either complain about how miserable they are, how pathetic they are, how sad they are, or you can be moved with compassion and see what God can do for them, because what he did for you, he will do for them. Amen. He said, now, we complain about the crowd sometimes because as we look at the crowd, we're literally overwhelmed, because we cannot see ourselves as one person meeting the needs of the crowd. That's one of the reasons we complain, because we don't want the responsibility, and we know we couldn't carry it if we had the responsibility of taking care of the crowd. Okay? You just see it, and the cries, the needs far outweigh anything. When my first trip to Haiti, I remember driving through Port-au-Prince, and we're going through it, and just the poverty just stood out at me. And just the thousands of people literally just walking in the streets. We're going through there, and I'm looking at the dirt and the dust and the raw refuse in the streets. And just, oh, man, the filth. And I'm thinking, Lord, I don't have anything to give these people. I don't have anything. I thought, I could sell my house, everything I own. I could send every dime I have to Haiti, and it wouldn't make a dent. It wouldn't change the life of any one person down there. And I'm just feeling hopeless. I'm ready to head back to the airport. Let's turn around and go back home, because I have nothing to give these people. And the Lord spoke up to me. He says, you have me. He says, without me, they'll never change. Without me, they cannot change. They need me. See, this is what we forget. We're looking at the natural. We think, this is more than I can handle. We're just overwhelmed by the needs and by the cries of the people. And so we to build up an insulation, we just growl about them. Because we know, I can't do this, and you're not putting all that responsibility on me. No, sir, I'm not taking this. Isn't that true? It's like, I can't do this. Well, I got news for you. This is why the disciples stand in the office of helps. Because Jesus saw the crowd, and he was moved with compassion because they were weary and scattered. And look what he did in the scripture. He called disciples. He said, I can't do this alone. See, Jesus knew he couldn't do it either, and he called disciples to help him. Did you get that? To help him. They're in the office of helps. The disciples, the apostles, the prophets, all these people, the fivefold ministry, are all in the office of helps to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, I can't do this. I can't handle it everywhere. He's a man. He can only be in one place at one time. And I can only imagine. I've been in prayer lines in Haiti where 1,000 people, not exaggerating, but 1,000 people will be in church, and they come to you because you were foolish enough to offer prayer. And you say, well, you ought to pray for these people. Oh, man, in Haiti, it's like, I hate to end the service. I usually give it over to Preval, because I'm not praying for these people. Because once you open for prayer, You don't, you know, in America, you open it up for prayer, you might get 10. You might get 20. You might get 50. You might have 100. Oh, hallelujah. God is so good. In Haiti, you get the whole 1,000. They all come up. And they all want prayer. And they all want, because they're all hurting. They're all suffering. And it's like, you think, I can't do it. Can you imagine Jesus with thousands? He had to have disciples to pray for the people. He had to have people to help with what was going on, because he knew, I can't handle this by myself. I need other people. See, alone, you and I cannot handle the responsibility. And Jesus understood this. In Matthew 18, verse 18, Jesus says, assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you, get that, if two of you would agree, because we read that first verse, well, I can't do it all. And in verse 19, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they will ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. So he's talking about there's one, but there's two. And then in verse 20, he says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. See, he goes from one to two to three. The ministry of helps. Two people joining together can do so much more than what one person can. If you get three together, oh, you got a crowd now. I mean, you got a gang starting to form. You got a gospel gang, and we're going to go out and plunder the territory of the enemy. I mean, we're taking our swords with us, the word of God, and we're going out, we're going to plunder the kingdom of darkness. Amen. I mean, man, if you get four together, oh, man, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Jesus turned the world around with only 11 of the 12 disciples willing to follow him. And he turned the world right side up. He put it in the right way. I mean, we don't understand the power of this. We don't understand the power of helps. See, the compassion of Jesus caused him. Now, I want you to hear this, because a lot of us, oh, I feel so sorry for them. It's like, but you don't do anything. Jesus' compassion caused him to intervene with a solution. This is how we're going to handle this. I'm going to appoint disciples. And I'm going to raise people up, and I'm going to anoint them with the same anointing that I have, so they can go into all the world and preach the gospel of God. See, God is Jehovah Jireh. He is the God who sees ahead and makes provision in advance before anybody even knows what their problem is. See, God is the God of solution. He's not just the God of, oh my goodness, can you believe all these people? You know, he's a God. He's got an answer for this. He knows how to meet our needs. And his first act was to make disciples. Now, it's up to every person to receive, but they need a unified message of hope. They need to know about the kingdom of God. And if we don't understand about the kingdom of God, we're just going to them kind of hit and miss. You know, well, you need to repent of your sins. Well, what do I do after that? I don't know. You know, I know people that have evangelistic ministries that on the streets, and they lead people to Christ, but they will not send them to a church. In other words, they will not send them to a place where they can get discipled. We had a person that came to me one time. He said, I can teach your people how to do evangelism. I said, great, I'd love that. Because then we can go out with you and we can bring them into living faith and we can discipleship. No, I don't do that. Excuse me? He said, I want to teach your people how to do evangelism, but we don't invite people to a church. Excuse me? That's like giving a starving man a leg of chicken, but not telling him where the restaurant is to where he can get more food. So you feed him one meal, but he doesn't know how to live. He doesn't know how to get along. He doesn't know what the next step is to take. They've got to be discipled. Jesus was working to make disciples. Amen. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul writes, he says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Well, if we're not all walking in the same flow, we're giving all kinds of different information out. And people are confused because they don't have a shepherd. There's not a singular voice in the body of Christ. Now, a good example of this is when there's something that's done on a national or world level, where's the spokesman of the church? Have you ever noticed the Pope doesn't even say a whole lot? I mean, I know we're not Catholic, but even the Pope doesn't say a whole lot. And I've heard Catholics say, well, where's the Pope? When 9/11 happened, I remember Debbie's father went to church that Sunday, and he was so disgusted with the pastor because he said, the pastor didn't explain to us what happened. He didn't explain why this occurred or what our response ought to be. He just had his typical sermon and went on like nothing had ever happened. And he started getting disillusioned at the church. Now, that's just one person. But I remember when they were having some of the funeral services for the victims of 9/11, and the Catholic, I think it was the bishop, stood up and he said, this is sin, and these people who did this were evil men. And so many politicians were outraged that he dared to call these people evil. When President Trump said that MS-13 gang members are animals because they butcher people, rape women and girls, and kill people, and sell drugs to people, and let them die of overdoses, and murdering and gunning each other in the streets. Because that's what, in Chicago, most of these are gang killings. In Detroit, they're gang killings. In Philadelphia, they're gang killings. In D.C., they're gang killings. In California, they're gang killings. And Donald Trump called these people animals. And well, you can't call them animals. They're creatures of God just like we are. I'm sorry, they're animals. Because they're living like animals. If they don't like you, they'll kill you. And how many innocent kids do you read about that are just in their, literally studying in their home, studying their school lesson, and get shot in the head by a stray bullet? And we're not outraged? And I think sometimes, where's the voice of the church? Who is the spokesman of the church to stand up and say, this is sin, this is wrong, and we have got to do something about it, and we've got to bring the Bible back in our lives, and we've got to start serving God and loving God, because the way of the world is death and it's killing everybody. And nobody says it, because we don't have a unified message as a body of Christ. It's sad. It's pathetic. Now, let me say this. We would have a unified voice if we all agreed on the kingdom of God has come. But you've got so many people preaching, yeah, the kingdom of God has come, but you know, you got to die before you get to enter into it. Well, I did die. I got born again. So I'm in the kingdom of God, and you can be too. But you've got to have this unified voice. Let's go on to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. Now, his audience is the church. And he's telling the Corinthian church, I still can't talk to you as adults. I have to treat you as little babies because you guys can't handle this stuff. And that's where a lot of churches have dumbed down, because they just have already accepted, you can't handle it. I can't tell you how many pastors I've heard complain about the people in my church are biblically illiterate. Well, when I listen to them preach, I understand why they're biblically illiterate. You don't even use a Bible verse except in the reading before the sermon. But you get to the sermon, you don't even talk about Bible. You don't even talk about the values and the morals of God. You don't even talk about the direction that God has taken us, the church, to. And then you complain about your people? That's like a farmer not feeding his cows and then complaining that they're so thin. You know? And the farmer in the pulpit, somebody ought to feed the cows. You're the shepherd. You're the one that leads them where to graze, because they'll follow you, but if you don't take them to a place to graze, they'll all starve to death. Sheep, if you don't continually move sheep, they will eat the grass. When the grass is gone, they will eat the roots. When the roots are gone, they will literally eat the gravel and the dirt and starve to death because the shepherd's too lazy to take them to another field. And most churches, they are preaching the same thing over and over and over and never progressing, never moving on, never changing anything. I've talked to people in charismatic churches. They say, we are so tired of hearing salvation messages on Sunday morning. That's all we ever hear. Get born again or you're going to hell. Get born again, you're going to hell. Get born again or you're going to hell. He said, he's not telling us what to do. He's not telling us how to live. And like I told you before, most churches are preparing people on how to die, not how to live. Don't get your hopes up. Why? We're all going to die. And when that's all you ever hear from the pulpit, guess what? The people are all waiting to die. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God is here, and he wants the kingdom of heaven to be done in the earth, even as it's done in heaven, but we're going to wait till we die before we enter into it. People say, oh, I'm going to really whack the devil when I get to heaven. Well, good luck finding him. He won't be there. If you want to get even with the devil, he's here in the earth now. He's the God of the prince of the power of the air. He is the Lord of this planet. And you better get your Bible out, your sword out, and start whacking him in the head. Well, I don't want to make him angry at me. Well, a fallen angel is greater than a living God that lives and dwells in you? Come on. Give me a break. Even natural people can overcome the devil. And you got so many Christians hiding. Oh, he's a big boogeyman. He's like, oh, golly. Get over it. If you think the devil is going around in a red suit with ears, then you ought to be able to pick him out and beat him. Hallelujah. Anyway, that's for free. Where am I? 1 Corinthians 3:3. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? See, you're not advancing. You're busy fighting and fussing for one another. This is, oh, let me give you the scripture. James 3, I know I'm treading on Debbie's territory here because she's doing James in Sunday school. But James chapter 3, starting in verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing, are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure and then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So there's two wisdoms. One's earthly, sensual, demonic, hello, and the other's heavenly. And as long as you're walking in envy and bitterness and strife, guess which wisdom you're walking in? Carnal, earthly things. But the wisdom from heaven, oh, I love this, is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. It's the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. See, Jesus understood the importance of discipleship because discipleship is a ministry of helps. We said a couple weeks ago that a disciple is someone who is fully submitted to someone. Now, I say that specifically because we've made discipleship. Well, I'm committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if you're not preaching what I think is the gospel of Christ, I'm out of here. And you see charismatics moving from church to church to church because they're following signs and following wonders. We used to have people would leave church because, well, there hasn't been a prophecy in 3 weeks now, so we're leaving. Excuse me? In a real sense, preaching, good preaching is prophetic. And God speaks through good preaching. I'm telling you. But there wasn't a thus saith the Lord. I had one girl that got upset with me because we had a prayer line. We had about 16 or 20 people in it, and God had a personal word for every one of them except them. And they came up to me and says, you don't like me. I said, what? Well, you don't like me. How did you come to that conclusion? You didn't have a word over me. I said, well, maybe everything's okay and you didn't need a word. Oh, I never thought about that. Duh! You know? It's like... I mean, the Father said to Jesus, well done, thou good and faithful servant, you know. Sometimes, you know, it's like, God didn't correct me. God didn't beat me. Maybe you're okay. You know, maybe you haven't messed up real bad lately. Maybe you're on the right course. Maybe you just need to keep on going. But she immediately took offense. Why? Because God didn't play her little game. And how many of us get upset because God isn't playing our game? And then we wonder why God's not moving. Because he's not playing your game. I'm just telling you. You know, see, we're committed to things as long as it's comfortable, but once it gets a little bit edgy, we're out of here. Remember Jesus, when he introduced communion, he said, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And the Bible says the multitudes left him. Oh, up to that moment, they were committed. He's the healer. He's the one that casts out demons. I even saw him raise it. Boy, I'm committed. I'm going to follow after Jesus. We're going to what? We're going to eat it. What? Huh? We're going to drink his what? I'm out of here, man. The guy is cuckoo. And if you think that was bad, the other disciples that were with him, he turned to them and said, are you leaving too? Now, listen, I love the response. Well, we're thinking about it, but we don't have any other place to go. You know, if there was a church around the corner that was preaching the same thing as you preach, but not with a fanatic edge to it, we'd go there. And what Jesus was saying is, you've got to be fully committed to me. See, the person that we're to be submitted to, listen, it's not me. It's Jesus Christ. And he's calling for us, you've got to be fully committed, fully submitted to Jesus Christ. That's what a disciple is. Now, I'm an intermediary between Jesus and you, but you can talk to Jesus yourself. But do you know why most churches don't grow? Do I dare go here? Do you understand why most things only reach a certain level? Because people start asking you to go beyond what you're comfortable with, and people say, I'm not going there. And as soon as you start going into areas that are uncomfortable, people's commitment tends to slide. And then usually what you hear is, we need to get a new pastor who can really take us somewhere. In the second church I was hired at, I said, I'm not coming unless you guys want to grow. I'm serious. Oh, we want to grow. We want to grow. Yeah, oh, brother, we want to grow. We had a meeting about it. About these are some of the things we're going to do. Yeah, brother, we want to grow. So the first board meeting after I was pastoring, I'm hired, I'm committed to the church. And the first board meeting we had, now these are the things we talked about before. I want to just go over them and talk about, no, brother, we don't want to go there. I said, wait a minute, you said you wanted to grow. You hired me because you said you wanted to grow. And they said, well, we just said that because we knew you wouldn't come if we didn't. Yow. I begin to realize we're in trouble. Everybody in church had the Bible tabs, you know, the Bible tabs. Every book was marked. I mean, I walk in there the first couple of Sundays. These people know their Bible. I mean, they have got everything. I said, turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew. Is that Old or New Testament? You know, and they would spend 5 minutes looking for Matthew. I think, I've got my work planned out for me here. That's why I teach so much Bible, because I want you to get used to the Bible of what it says, not what I say. Because we go too much on what people say, and you don't have a clue what the Scripture says. And if I don't preach the Bible, don't believe it. Even my jokes. Hallelujah. Oh, we get so kinked up sometimes. But see, a disciple is someone who is fully submitted to someone. That someone is Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 16, verse 12 says, if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? If you're not faithful in what belongs to somebody else, you'll never get your own. You know, this is a first test of discipleship. Are you going to be committed to what someone else has? You know, so often it's like, well, I'm committed if I'm in agreement. No, that's not what it says. If you're not committed to what belongs to somebody else, you'll never get your own. And so many of us, we're only committed if it benefits us. As long as it's comfortable for us. As long as it's in my range of acceptance and comfort. I'll believe you and I'll trust you and I'll work with you on that. But if you ask me to go beyond that level, I'm not going. We have had so many people. I mean, I know we're a small church, but we have had so many people come into this church that want to use us as a stepping stone to a great ministry. I've had people walk through that door and say, I'm a minister. And I always say, well, praise the Lord. And we can never get them to do anything in the church. But they're a minister. Some of them I've given the opportunity to preach. They wouldn't take it. But they're a minister. But they want to be treated like one. You know, we had one that I like these people. I'm not angry at them or anything. But one of them said, well, we need to have evangelism. I said, you know, I'm really not an evangelist. I can preach an evangelistic message, but I am not a real genuine evangelist the way most people think an evangelist ought to be. But I said, I'll give you a month of Sundays, and you can teach the people and teach us how to do this. I would love that. He never said yes. Never agreed to it. Why? We're so concerned about building our little empire, and if it doesn't have our little name on it, we won't do it. But as long as we would have called it so-and-so's ministry under Living Faith Fellowship, they would have done it because it's their ministry. But it's not the church's. Well, my ministry is not my ministry. It's the ministry of Jesus Christ. I'm committed to Him. This church is a church of Jesus Christ. Now, we're not, you don't have above the door, we're the church of Jesus Christ of, you know, of past days. But we are the body of Jesus. And we represent Jesus everywhere we go. You and I are all in the office of helps. But if we can't be trusted in what belongs to somebody else to protect it, to be sure that no thief or robber comes in to steal, kill, or destroy, if we can't guard one another, you'll never get what you think you ought to get. Because you won't protect somebody else. And I tell you, when you sow that seed, you're teaching others to not protect you. And they'll undermine you. Oh, man, I could go into a bunch of different stories to emphasize that. But this is so true. When we're seeking our own office of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher, we lose sight of compassion for the weak and the scattered because our attention is on ourselves. When you step away from the ministry of helps, our attention is usually on ourselves and what is useful to me or beneficial for me or comfortable for me rather than being moved with compassion like Jesus and solving the needs of people that you'd rather not have contact with. People that are difficult, people that are hard, people that are hurt, people that are wounded. And it's like some of us, we're so wounded ourselves, I don't want to be around those people. But I'm telling you, if you will help others, you'll get over your wounds. If you reach out to others, you'll solve your problems too. See, when you get lost in helping other people, your problems aren't important. And you'll find that God has met your problem because you're willing to meet somebody else's problem. So, as a man sows, so shall he receive. I can give you a lot of scriptures on that. See, Jesus saw the crowd and they had no shepherd. They had no one to unify them because evil men used division to build their own kingdom. And Jesus came to unify us and to bring us together. I got a bunch of scriptures. Let me go through them real quick. Philippians chapter 1, 15 to 17. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambitions, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. There's even in Paul's day. I mean, this is just within 15, 18 years of Jesus' death and resurrection. And they've already got preachers preaching the gospel for their own benefit and to try to make Paul look bad. They're doing it just to run Paul down. Well, you know that Paul, it says you can violate the law. You can't violate the law. You got to be good Jews before you can be good Christians. Oh, Paul fought all kinds of things on that. The message of grace. Jesus had the ministry of grace. They crucified him over it. Jesus said to pray for laborers to get in the harvest. Romans chapter 10. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? See, the office of helps. God wants to commission you and send you out. We use the example out of chapter 9 in Matthew. Jesus said, get into the boat. We're going to the other side. He already had disciples. Well, that's too much to ask of me. I've got this. I got that situation. Jesus, I got things going on in my life. He goes, I know you do. This isn't, I'm just asking you to go to the other side. You know, When you step into the office of helps, I got a clue for you. When you step into the office of helps, just being a benefit to the people around you, you are not immediately going to be called to Africa. Okay? Don't worry about that. Well, I don't want to go to Africa. Is anybody talking about Africa but you? Well, no, but I heard this other person, God called them to Africa, and I don't want to go to Africa, okay? But if God, it's like, don't worry about it. But see, we're all worried about what God might do. Well, when God calls you that, you'll be prepared for it. But if you don't start doing the little things, you'll never get ready for the big things. Is this making sense? See, we've been entrusted with the ministry of Jesus Christ. Go to Mark 16, final verse. Mark 16, this is kind of awesome. Verse 14. Later, Jesus has been resurrected, and he's meeting with the disciples. And it says, later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. The 11. This is the chosen. I mean, these are the leaders of the church in his day. Jesus appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. When the ladies at the tomb came and said, we've seen Jesus, he's alive, he's not in the grave. Oh, we don't believe it. How could this be? This is beyond our comprehension. You're asking us now, you girls are really getting out there on the edge. You know. Verse 15 says, Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is what I'm calling you to do, guys. You're the 11, I'm counting on you. If the 11 doesn't do it, it won't get done. Says, you've got to stop believing other people's reports of the blessings of God. See, they came out. Jesus had told them, hey, I'm going to be dead. They're going to crucify me. I'm going to lay in the grave for 3 days. On the third day, I'm going to rise again. The women came back and said, hey, scripture was fulfilled. Jesus is out of the grave. He's alive. Oh, you women, you don't know what you're talking about. Oh, hardness of heart. I like the gospel of Mark because three times in Mark, Jesus is told about how he is explaining to the disciples, I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, I'm going to rise again. Three times he told them. And the disciples are just like you and me. They're dense. You know? They're slow on the uptick. You know, they don't get everything after three times. You think, you know, three strikes and you're out. Well, Jesus would have crossed them all out. But he rebuked them for their hardness of heart and their unbelief. Because they refused to believe the scripture and they refused to believe what Jesus said. And because of that, they refused to believe the testimony of the women who were confirming the truth of the scriptures and the veracity of Jesus Christ. They refused to believe that. How hard our heart gets when we don't receive the testimonies of others that God has touched, God has moved on. See, this is it nullifies you in the office of helps because you just won't believe. And why is it wrong to not believe all these things? It's wrong because we know if he did it for one, he'll do it for anybody that asks him. See, it's hope. It's faith. See, testimonies, you need to listen to people that have testimonies. I can give you a few places, but you need to listen to them. People were I just read in the news the other day, this woman, a newborn child, had a deadly disease, and they were going to die. The doctors gave them about 1% chance of living. And they say the child lived, and the child's strong. The child's in good health. Glory be to God. Well, I just don't believe things like that happen today. Well, is everyone a liar but you? Because these stories pop up all over the place. You know, the hardness of heart is, well, I just don't believe that's possible today. Well, you're calling everybody a liar. You're denying the power of Jesus Christ. Well, I would never do that. You just did. But if I'm in the office of helps, I'm going to latch onto those stories because they're encouragement. And I'm here to encourage you, and I'm here to lift you up. I want to tell you the God we serve today is the same God that walked the earth 2,000 years ago. He does the same things today that he did in the days of Jesus Christ. His apostles did it. The disciples did it. For the first couple hundred years they did it. And then someone got the bright idea, oh, it's passed away. Well, when did it quit? When people stopped believing it. That's when it stopped. When unbelief became greater than belief, then greater than faith, that's when it quit. Well, that means if I believe it, it hasn't quit. That means it'll work for me. Same God. See, he's Jehovah Jireh. He's the God that sees in advance and has already made provision for you before you even knew you had a problem. Ooh, this is a good God we serve. I'm telling you. And we get to help him. We get to help Jesus do these things. We get to help preach the kingdom of God. We get to help encourage people and strengthen people and lift them up out of their miry clay, out of their stuck feet, and say, God can do it for you. Amen. Let's stand up. Hallelujah. If you haven't given your life to Christ, you need to. You do it by just asking him to come in your heart. You know, you don't have to be a theologian. You just have to say, Lord, I need help. God, I ask you to come into my life and change me and make me new. I ask you, God, to help me learn how to live and how to walk. And if you do that and you mean it and you're sincere, Jesus will come. And Jesus will lead you by his Holy Spirit, and he will lead you into the places that you need to go. But I'm telling you, just don't harden your heart. Just don't harden your heart to the Word of God. Don't harden your heart to the Spirit of God. Because his Spirit is life, and his Spirit is in us. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you, Lord, again for this season, this time of the year, this celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. God, we thank you that not only do we celebrate his natural birth into the world, but God, we celebrate our new birth in him because we've been changed, because we're new, we're different. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new, and all things in us now are of God. And Father, we give you praise for this, for our salvation, for our deliverance. We thank you, God, that you have raised us from the dead and seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And God, we give you praise that we are growing in our knowledge and our understanding of you, growing in our revelation of you, Father God, that we would be conformed to the image of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray all these things and we thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. God bless you.